August the 12th. I started a sermon a couple of weeks ago. I had two parts, and I was going to do the second part last week, and actually we ended up with way over half the fellowship away. So I decided not to, and it was really good because I just ran with it, and I think Dave was here. Dave and Jill Weeks were here, and I just said, "Oh, you know, have you got a word?" And he said, "Oh, 2 minutes." And he preached for at least 20-25 minutes, and it was such a powerful preach, and with tears and all this stuff. So I'll just turn that volume down a bit, please. Thank you. So it was, yeah, God was so good. God was so good. Scripture-wise, we're in Romans 10, but last time I did Romans 9. Just to set the scene, if you weren't here last time, Paul's writing to the Romans around about AD 55, probably from Ephesus, and he's sending a letter to the church in Rome. The church in Rome is made up of Gentiles, they're non-Jews, but also Jews. The Jews have actually returned to Rome this last year or so, because they were banned before. So they've just come back. And Romans has some really lifting bits. And Romans 8 is the lifting bit. You know, nothing can keep you from the love of God. It's one of the ones where scriptures where everyone quotes. Nothing can keep you from the love of God. And then Paul changes tack completely and says, basically, I'm really, really sad. In fact, just put, yeah. I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and for them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who's God over all, praised forever. Amen. Now, he is concerned for the Jewish people. And his argument all the way through Romans 9 was they were chosen. Except that's not enough. Because they were chosen because they believed that they were the chosen people. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was the outside court is the court of Gentiles. It was a really large area, probably the largest area in the whole of the temple. As you went towards the beautiful gate, I think it was the entrance to the temple itself, you had a tiny wall which is about this high, and it had a sign saying, Gentiles sort of this side and non-Gentiles that side, okay? And that was known as the court of Gentiles, and it was a really big area. Because, you see, God's plan originally was that the Israelites loved God. They demonstrated it by following the law, mostly. And they were supposed to actually share that with the world outside, and they didn't. And then and Paul said, yeah, that's next verse. So what should we say then, Gentiles Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from grace. So by the way, Gentiles have discovered the truth, that there was a Messiah, that he's real, that faith in him gives salvation. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, have not achieved the righteousness of the law. And that was a problem. I'm not trying to... Now, I know we've looked in the context of what actually happened with the Jewish people. But it's so true now. It's so true now. Somebody phoned me up last week, I think. Yeah, to say that their uncle was dying and... You know, could we pray? And I, yeah, we did. We prayed. Not, you guys didn't, but we knew that. So we prayed. And I sent a message back saying, is he saved? And A person replied saying, he has Christian values. That's a red rag to a bull with me, honestly. It's like, sorry, what does that mean? What does having Christian values mean? Because the implication is, he's a good man. He's a good man. He's okay. We don't have to worry about him being saved, because he's a good man. This is why they messed up. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it was by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, and it's what I talked about last time. The stumbling stone is Jesus. They thought by ticking the boxes of their religion, they were okay. And so often people can do the same in church. And actually I was so surprised by their comment. I actually came back and said, no, well, that doesn't get him saved or whatever. And then I had a whole diatribe of, well, that was not very kind, was it? You know? Actually, it was. What am I supposed to do? Tell him, you know? No. You're supposed to care that he's probably not going to be with the God, with the Lord. That's why we're so pleased about Taff being saved. We prayed. Even if, you know, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the gospel. That's the new good news. But believe in is the word. To believe in. It's an action word. It isn't to believe of. It makes a difference. So let's look at Romans 10. Paul carries on the same theme. He says, trying to find the bit that I've just done. Thank you. I'm getting some glasses. My beloved brothers and sisters, the passionate desire of my heart and the constant prayer to God is that my fellow Israelites experience salvation. If that's the word, being saved, salvation, there is something that happens if you aren't. However your theology is, whether you believe it's been cut off from God, whether you believe somebody's been cast into hell, however you want to do, I'm not going to discuss that. But there is something that you are saved from. However, you are saved from something. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to God except through me. For I know that although they are deeply devoted to God, they are enlightened. And I know I've met so many people who are part of church, who are deeply devoted to God, but are enlightened. They don't realize the truth. And why is this important? Because we can sit on our hands and knees and say that they were... We can sit on our hands and knees and say... So we can sit on our hands and say, what a stupid thing to say. You can sit on your hands and say, they were a good person. They had Christian values. And not care. We're meant to care. Now, Romans 9 is all about selection. And it's used by some certain Protestant teaching that says that we are all, you know, you're either selected or you're not selected. You're either chosen or you're not chosen. And so you don't bother about telling anybody because you're not, you know, that they're chosen. Okay, that's, And that's, so many preachers have a difficulty preaching about Romans 9. But since they ignored the righteousness that God gives, wanting to instead to be acceptable to God because of their own works, they refused to submit to God's faith. God, faith, righteousness. Now, this is the Passion Translation. Okay? So, God's righteousness, all your versions that you're probably looking at now, says God's righteousness. What Brian's done in this particular thing is he uses the word faith righteousness. Because righteousness isn't something that is... We think of it as... It's not something I pick up and I've got. It's something that I have to have faith in to get. If that makes any sense. That's why it's a belief in Anyone who believes in, it's, our English is not a very good language for explaining this. But to have God's righteousness is to believe in. When you believe in something, then you have his righteousness. As opposed to knowing about and knowing of. For the Christ is the end of the law. And I remember, I think it was a Methodist church in the village, had the Ten Commandments on. And I get sort of a bit upset, because you're missing the point. If, as a church, you're highlighting the law, are you highlighting the law saying, hey, this isn't us anymore. I follow Jesus Christ. Does that mean you can do what you like? No. But the law doesn't get you any plus points to go to heaven. Any plus points to be okay with God. It really doesn't. Because that's the law. And Christ is the end of the law. He had the law which says, follow these rules and you'll be okay with God. Except nobody could, because the standard is so high. But now he's the end of the law. He's the end of the law. The law, following Jesus Christ, you have God's righteousness. You also receive his Holy Spirit, which begins to change you into the people that Jesus is. God has transferred his perfect righteousness to all who believe. God has transferred his perfect righteousness to all who believe. And what's God's living message? It's the revelation of faith for salvation, which is the message we preach. Because if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience salvation. All these words are terribly important. What they do in this particular translation is to highlight the meaning of the words. A bit like the old Lampified used to do. You know, you will experience. Salvation is to be experienced, for a start. If you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. But it's to believe in your heart. Again, what does that mean? To believe in your heart? Yes, I do. I believe in you. And declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You will experience salvation. In the next verse, how can people call on him? Or the heart that believes, sorry. The heart that believes in him receives the gift of righteousness of God. And the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures encourage us with these words, everyone who believes in him will never be disappointed. And how? Now this is the point I wanted to get to this week. Last time was all about you're chosen. But Paul says, how can people call on him for help if they're not believed? These are all the and how verses. And how can they believe in the one they've not yet heard of? And how can they hear the message of life if there is no one there to proclaim it? And how can the message be proclaimed if messengers have yet to be sent? This is the other side of that. Romans 9 is all about chosen. Romans 10 is, how are they going to hear if you haven't told them? It's important that we do tell them. That we do tell them. How can the message be proclaimed if messengers have yet to be sent? The NIV would say, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's the literal translation. How beautiful are the feet of those who give good news. That's, you know, how beautiful are the feet. Anyone who, it's all about giving a message and speaking it out. Now, there's two words for word, okay? And the word message here is a Greek word. Now, the first Greek word for word is logos, okay? Logos, which is about God's presence himself. He is the very word, the essence, the truth, the logos. The other word is rhema. Rhema means normally written down as the spoken word. Rhema, it's the message. But it's far more than just a spoken word. Because, again, a lot of good evangelicals say that this is the word of God. And it is true. It is the word of God. Except these are just paper unprinted. This is the words on here. God's word is when God speaks to you. Now, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, they were rhema. That's God speaks to us. And sometimes, and if you believe that this is the word of God, God can speak to you. But there's times, and you know what it's like, when you have the Bible, God speaks. We did a teaching on Friday night, listening to Bill Johnson talking about the word. And whenever he's in there, there are difficulties. He sits down and he gets the word out. This is his way of getting, of finding what God wants. And he goes through scriptures until God speaks. He goes through Proverbs and Psalms and over and over again till all of a sudden God will speak to him, and it might take some time. When God speaks to you through this, that is the rhema of God. And I'm sure you've all had it. God has spoken. You know, when you do the, well, as you young Christians, which we all used to do, you know, hey, I don't know the answer to this. Well, you know, yeah, I did that. He actually gave, Bill gave an example of that, and he did it about 100 times, and every time was an answer from God. But he didn't recommend it, and I wouldn't recommend it either. You know, I think the last time I did it, when I was a young Christian, was the last scripture I had was, "Do not test the Lord your God." You know, okay, all right. But when God speaks, that's the rhema of God. And these are examples of rhema. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes from when God speaks to you, however it is. So sometimes when you're telling somebody about Jesus, you get that sense that God is speaking through you. That all of a sudden you're on a roll. You're not quite sure what's coming up next. And you speak out. And you see, and you know God is speaking through you. That's the rhema of God. Another one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The rhema, God speaking. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse the washing of water by the word. It's by what God speaks. And that's the thing to remember. It's not just about words. It's about God speaking, however it happens to be. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. Not everyone will respond to the good news. So not everyone will do. That's the next one. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's what the NIV. Faith then is birthed in a heart, and the Passion Version says, faith is birthed in a heart that responds to God's anointed utterance of the anointed one. Which is quite long-winded, really, but yeah. We're coming to a season where we're going to be pushing. We're going to be doing evangelism, however we do that. But we've got to be a church that's actually telling people, however we do this. I don't know. You know, we're talking maybe of using a spirit cafe next carnival, Scarecrow Day. We have Dave Weeks. I mean, you know, as an evangelist, we are so fortunate to have him as a part of this fellowship. And he is part of this fellowship now. Praise God. But his background as an evangelist is second to none. You know, John Wimber himself asked him to come over and stay with them to teach them evangelism. That Dave was one of the major NFI evangelists, teaching evangelism to evangelists in New Frontiers. Praise God, you know. He's in Martham. He's here. Yeah, God's good. We're going to show. I'm going to show a video now. This is one I got the other day, which was a Jewish guy who was a good. Well, he'll explain.
How come nobody told me before? I mean, my family, my neighbors, my friends, my people, nobody knows. Nobody tells us. And the best kept secret among Jewish people. I was born to a Sephardic Jewish family. My family are Babylonian Jews on my mom's side and Sephardic Jews from Spain on my dad's side. My mom would try to drag my brothers and me to synagogue. Maybe it had something to do with our people thousands of years ago, but God was very, very far away. In school, we would study the Old Testament from first grade to 12th grade. We study it as history of our people, as wisdom literature, something that one just needs to know being Jewish, but not as the Word of God. After my military service, like a lot of Israelis, I decided to travel the world. Initially in Southeast Asia, a lot of Israelis are going there for the mysticism trail and the drug trail. I wanted to understand what they believe, and so I was exposed to some Hindu and some Buddhist literature. I got to realize that there is a spiritual reality, but that spiritual reality I saw was very, very scary. It was negative, it was dark, but it was very real. I ended up in Amsterdam, Holland. And I came there with merchandise to sell because I ran out of money. It was there that I've met a group of very enthusiastic young believers in Jesus. And I said, well, I'm Jewish and we don't believe in Jesus. And they said, why? Jesus is Jewish. And I said, I'm not sure why, but I'm sure we don't believe in Jesus. As I got to know them, I noticed two things that really drew my attention and made me curious. One was what they called personal relationship with God. I couldn't understand it. I mean, I could see it. I could see how it works out in their lives. They would pray for one another. They would talk to God like one talks to a friend. It's very foreign to a Jewish mindset. So this friend said, well, would you like to pray? I said, I don't know how to pray. You know, in my bar mitzvah, they gave me a page, I read it. Give me a page, I'll read it. And the second thing that was even more shocking than that was that some of them were familiar with passages in the Hebrew scriptures that I wasn't very well familiar with. In school, we would study certain chapters and we would skip over a lot of other passages. But they referred me to passages that they called prophetic or messianic, that talk about the Messiah. And I was amazed. I said, well, how come you guys know the Hebrew scripture? I mean, this is ours. And he said, no, it's the whole Bible is one book. And I said, well, I have a Bible at home, and I've never seen the New Testament. I decided to check it out. So I read the Hebrew scriptures, and I saw that it was the same one as we had. I had one in Hebrew. And those passages were right in there, telling when the Messiah will be born, what will he do, how are we going to recognize him? Reading this, I became very curious. And I said to myself, I have to read the New Testament. So I actually got one in Hebrew. And every morning, I would kind of look at it and then look away and go about doing my things. Finally, I said to myself, well, Erez, you're a hypocrite. Because you would read Hindu writings and Buddhist writings and whatever. But when it comes to Jesus, you know, you avoid. And I started reading. I was very surprised. First of all, it took place in Israel, in places I've been to many, many times. Growing up in Israel, I've never ever heard anything about Jesus of Nazareth. I've never met a Christian person, I've never seen a New Testament, I had absolutely no idea what it meant. It is particularly ridiculous because I had first-degree family living on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And throughout my childhood, we would visit them several times a year, swim, fish, but I had no idea that Jesus or his disciples, you know, ever existed. We refer to this phenomenon as Jesus being the best kept secret among the Jewish people. As I read about all the religious institutions, they're still very much with us among the Jewish people to this day. but Yeshua was different. I felt very drawn to him. He did not try to do things to win men's favor. And so I started a process of comparing the prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the Messiah, how we are recognizing, and the fulfillment in Yeshua in the New Testament. And to my amazement, it matched. I became convinced, first in my head, then in my heart, that Yeshua is indeed the promised Messiah of our people. Shortly after that, I started noticing changes in myself. I had a great hunger to read the Word of God, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament. So thinking that I'm the first Jewish person since the time of Paul the Apostle, whom I read about in the New Testament, I felt that God has called me to go back to Israel, to tell my family, to my friends, to my neighbors, my people, and everybody else that I meet about this great discovery that Yeshua is not just the Messiah of the Gentiles, he's also our Messiah. After becoming a follower of Yeshua, I became overwhelmed with a sense of joy on the one hand, but also urgency. Because I said, how come nobody told me before? I mean, my family, my neighbors, my friends, my people, nobody knows, nobody tells us. And I felt very strongly that I need to go and tell my people. I decided to surprise my family. My dad was there, and I told him that I believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. The consensus was that in some way or fashion, I've lost my mind. My dad's family, they have arranged for me a meeting with the chief psychiatrist in our city. And he actually formally declared me to be sane. I should have asked for that in writing. My mom's family arranged for me a meeting with a rabbi. And the rabbi promised my mom that he would prove to me that Yeshua is not the Messiah. The day before our meeting, the rabbi called my mom, and he canceled the meeting. To my great joy, I discovered there were other believers. I discovered there was a congregation of Jewish believers, and I started going there. And so I told them, I want to study the Word of God. Is there any Bible school or Bible college or something like that I can go and invest some time and just study the Bible? And they said, well, no, there's nothing. And I completed my doctoral studies in the United States. After that, with my wife and young children, we came back to Israel. I knew that God has called me to serve Him, but I didn't know exactly where. I remember very vividly how it felt coming to know Yeshua and having a deep desire to study the scriptures and not knowing how to do it. And I felt very strongly that I need to go and provide this opportunity for Israeli believers, both Jewish and Arab, to study the Word of God in Hebrew right where it happened. And to that, I dedicate my life.
Amen. Yeah. I just thought it was a lovely testimony. Yeah, praise God. Just again, God has not finished with Israel. And if you carry on, and we're not going to, but if we carried on Romans 9 and 10, Romans 11, the chapter heading is God has not forgotten Israel. Not forgotten Israel. Do not forget his promise, yeah. And the promise is that Israel will come back. The remnant, as they say, will come back to him. All of them will come back to him. And that will happen. That will happen. You know, there's so much going on in Israel, really, now. But once the Jewish people begin to recognize that actually there is a Messiah, that's going to change so much. Praise God. And yeah, Rachel's going to Israel in September. Yeah, for 3 months. 3 months. Yeah, praise God again. Yeah, it's lovely. It's amazing that we're going through these, going through times of just so much sort of happening. Yeah. 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 Of course.
A couple of things. That website has got some great information.
It has, yeah.
There's lots of different actually different groups of people who come from around the world. And the number of congregations of Jewish and Jewish and Arab believers working together in Israel has grown incredibly in the last 20 to 30 years. Quite a lot of, percentage-wise not so far, but quite a lot of persons in the Bible there now are Messianic believers. That's the term they use for themselves. But I was just reminded, it's amazing what the Lord's doing in different places. And in China, I have a Swiss friend who has a love for Israel and a love for China. And so he started teaching Hebrew to Chinese.
Yeah.
Because there are so many Israeli backpackers that go to China and travel around. And so these Israelis are amazed when they get to China, and these locals talk to them in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And they've got a couple of apartments with congregations, and they call it the House of Peace. And Israelis can stay there for free when they're travelling, as long as they'll teach an hour of Hebrew a day to the Chinese. but just you know, the reaching out that's going on. It reminds me of the song, you know, even though I go to the farthest parts of the earth there, and he said he'd been in Southeast Asia looking at all this other stuff. And one other thing, just there's a pastor in New Zealand who has a real love for Israel, and he's joined a network in New Zealand of Christians who offer hospitality to Israelis who are backpacking, because so many of them, after their army service, they go off. You know, they're kind of exhausted and stressed out and just want to get away from everything. And that network, you know, Israelis know about it, and word of mouth goes out. And they like to stay with these people. So anyway, it's just lots of things, but God's doing some great stuff. And that's great.
That's fantastic. No, that's lovely, Rachel. That's good. Lovely.